Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
But I want to talk to you about the victor's crown. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, if you look there, Jesus said, he said, I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now, we've been talking about this for a few weeks. Let no one take your crown. And what he's talking about is he's talking about a crown that we already have received. God has crowned us with glory. God has crowned us with authority. God has crowned us as kings and priests in Christ. He's crowned us as his beloved children. He's crowned us as the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. He's crowned us as blessed coming in and blessed going out. We've been crowned with royalty. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So we've been crowned. We've been given this crown of victory. And that's what I want to talk to you about, the victor's crown. Because he says, let no one take it from you. In other words, let no one talk you out of who you are. Let no one talk you out of your royal position in Christ. Let no one talk you out of what belongs to you as a believer, what belongs to you as a son or daughter of God. Let no one take your crown. Religion tries to take our crown by beating us up with shame, beating us up with guilt and condemnation. And people try to take our crown because they're jealous or they're upset that you're getting something that they don't have. And nobody has to be jealous because, look, there's enough for everybody to go around. There's enough blessing and there's enough love and there's enough of God's goodness for everybody. And no one has to feel inferior. Let no one take your crown and make you feel inferior because you're a woman, or make you feel inferior because of your race, or make you feel inferior because of what you're struggling with, or make you feel inferior because of what you're up against, because we're all equal in Christ. The moment you're born again, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're not just trying to find equality for women. We're all trying to find equality with Christ. And the beautiful thing about it is he has seated us. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places, so we don't have to grasp for equality with anybody. Don't get me wrong, there is injustice in this world, and there is inequality in the way that people treat people, but there is no inequality in how God treats you. There is no inequality in how God sees you. There is no injustice in how God treats you. And we can get a hold of that and stop putting our focus and attention on what people do to us and start putting our focus on what God has done for us, then we will truly be free. We will truly be free. Let no one take your crown. Let no one tell you because you're young, you can't have a vision. Because you're old, God can't use you, because the Bible says your old men will see, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. We already know why God said old. Well, God used old men and not old women, because God would never call a woman old, right? So that's why he uses the word man in Acts chapter 2 when he talks about your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. How many know? Nobody would read the Bible. Women would stop reading the Bible if it said, you old ladies will dream dreams. God's smart. But he said, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. Don't let anybody take this authority that God's given you. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let anybody undermine who you are in Christ. This is real to me because I grew up feeling inferior, feeling defeated, feeling like a loser, feeling like I don't have a great future. I'm thankful that God saved me when he did. I might have committed suicide, like my best friend, one of my best friends when I was 15 years old did take his own life. He had everything going for him. I had nothing going for me. That could have been me. I'm thankful that God saved me just in time. He saved you just in time because he has a purpose and he has a destiny. Did he have a purpose for my friend Randy? Of course he did. Of course God had a purpose for him. But for whatever reason, the message didn't get through. That's why I preach the gospel, because I don't want another Randy to die. I don't want another best friend to take their own life. I don't want another pastor or preacher to take their own life. Like I told you a few weeks ago, I just read about a pastor of a big church in California who committed suicide just recently, probably less than a month ago or so. And people are dropping out of the ministry. People are falling out. There's all sorts of just negativity and failure and falling short. And I think when we measure ourselves by our holiness, we're eventually going to fall. But when we measure ourselves by the grace and goodness of God, when we realize that God is not hard on us, God is not harsh with us, then we won't be so hard on ourselves. Don't get me wrong, we should improve ourselves. We should be the best version of ourselves. We should identify where we're letting the enemy impact our thinking, and we should deal with those things, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We certainly should do that, but we shouldn't be harsh with ourselves. We shouldn't be condemning and mad at ourselves, because God's not mad at us. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. Amen. Well, that never gets old for me, because I realize God being mad about me, just crazy about me, wild in love with me, that set me free. Only love heals. Only love sets a person free. And God is love. Can anybody say amen to that? But there are real injustices in the world, and they're trying to rob us of who we are. The devil wants us focused on what people do to us so that we become imprisoned to our pain, imprisoned to mistreatment, imprisoned to injustices. He wants us to become defined and confined by how we've been treated. The enemy wants us to be confined and defined by what people have done to us. And that's the problem with the world today. The problem with the world today is everybody, so many people, and it knows no age, it knows no race, it knows no color, it knows no nationality. The victim mentality is defeating more people than just about anything else. The devil doesn't even need to operate in our lives, because us remaining victims of what has hurt us is what's defeating us. Satan doesn't even need to get involved, because you have bought one of his lies that is taking your crown and trying to rob you of the victory that God gave you. Now go over with me for a moment to Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see something about Paul the apostle and what made him, why God was able to use him, because he was a chief of all sinners, the Bible says. He sinned as much as anybody, and we all have. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, look at what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, he says, "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." Verse 35, notice, he says, "But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," Paul went through that, "shall distress, shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" He said, "Shall any of those things separate us from the love of Christ?" He goes on to say in verse 36, he says, "As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter." In other words, we're taken advantage of. The world tries to stop us. The world tries to kill us. The enemy is trying to shear us. Satan is trying to bleed us. Oppression and opposition and the things that come against us are trying to silence us and trying to confine us. But he says back in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Even though these things happen, every one of us knows what it's like to go through tribulation. Every one of us knows what it's like to go through a trial. Every one of us knows what it's like to be victimized by something, abused by somebody, hurt and mistreated. We've got oppressive governments. We've got oppressive people. We've got oppressive parents at times. We've got oppressive schools. We've got oppressive churches even sometimes. We have oppressive relationships sometimes. We have oppressive employers. Don't anybody say amen who works at the church here. But we have... But there can be oppression from any walk of life. And we can either become victims of that, or we can break through what people have done to us by realizing that none of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. He says, "Look, I've got tribulation, I've got distress, I've been persecuted, I've been chased, pursued by people, there's been famine in my life, nakedness where I haven't had any clothes," and thank God that hadn't happened to anybody here. God bless you. Everybody here is clothed. The Bible talks about the man that was demon possessed, and then he got delivered by Jesus, and he was clothed in his right mind. Now, I can't help you with the clothing part, but I can help you with the right mind thing. So come dressed and I'll help you get in the right mind. And if you need clothes, let us know. We'll try to help you there too. But he said the peril or the sword, this is threats against his life. This is injustice. This is a guy trying to preach the gospel. And look at his condition. And then he says, verse 36, and a sheep to be slaughtered. But verse 37 tells you everything you need to know about how he chose to live. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he's not acting like these things didn't happen. He's saying, look, I admit it. I acknowledge the oppression. I acknowledge the injustice. I acknowledge the things that are done against me. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Can you say that today? You see, sometimes we identify with what we're going through rather than identifying with who we are in the midst of it. You're going through some tough stuff. You're going through some tough times. But like one of the preachers said years ago, tough times never last, but tough people do. And like the bumper sticker says, stuff happens. How many know? Life happens. Stuff happens. But you have to decide, yet in all these things, Paul says, I can add up everything that's ever been done against me and everything that's against me now, yet in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. See, he has a mindset. He's got issues. He's got problems. He's got things coming against him. He's got his own life going, what he's going through in his own personal life, what's going on against him, his relationships, people trying to stop him from his calling. But he said, even though all these things are true, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Say, I'm more than a conqueror. Listen, there is real oppression in the world, social, cultural, emotional forces that can't be denied, but we can't let them rob us of our power. We can't let them rob us of our crown. We can't let them rob us of our God-given rights. I'm not talking about human rights, although there are truly human rights in this world, but there are divine rights as children of God that are vastly more important than your human rights, because your human rights are going to get violated. Your human rights are going to get stepped on at times. Your human rights are going to be offended at times. Your human emotions are going to be offended. Your human emotions are going to be taken advantage of. People are going to mistreat you at times. Things are going to happen. The world is not a perfect place. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world with broken people, and stuff is going to happen. But we have to wake up to the fact that no matter what happens against us, we are more than conquerors. Our identity and who we are in Christ is what keeps us going in the victorious direction that God intended for us and God created us for. But there are legitimate things that happen. There are legitimate things that try to rob us of our power and rob us of the knowledge of our power. But we must take responsibility for choosing not to be a victim, but to identify with being more than conquerors. Paul could have said, I'm oppressed in every direction. I'm troubled on every side. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Keep going. Verse 9, he goes on to say, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. What is he saying? He's saying, no matter what is done to us, I'm always carrying with me what Jesus did for me. I'm always carrying with me what Jesus did on the cross, so that whatever's done to me is not the final sentence. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. He's saying, because of what Jesus did on the cross, no matter what's done against me, will not have the final say. So the life of Jesus is going to be manifest in my life because I'm not going to give in to what's been done to me. Are you still with me, or did you go home today? Let me show you something about what Jesus did for you. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, It says how God anointed Jesus with two things. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with two things. What are they? It's all in this verse. Acts 10:38. God anointed Jesus with two things. What are they? The Holy Spirit and power. I think some of us are talking like it's not up there. What are these? What are these two things? The Holy Spirit and power. Okay, now watch this. God anointed Jesus with two things, the Holy Spirit and power. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth because before he was in this earth, he was God. Jesus is God. But on this earth, he was Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of heaven. He was Jesus of Nazareth on this earth. And God anointed him with two things, the Holy Spirit and power. And as a result, he went about doing good. And doing what? Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Where does oppression come from? The devil. And what is oppression? Let me give you the definition of this so that you know how the devil operates. And then you'll know how to deal with it. The word oppression means to be dominated. Now, whenever somebody is domineering or trying to dominate you, that's oppression. That's oppression. Whenever somebody's trying to control you, that's oppression. People control us with guilt, or they try to control us with guilt. They try to control people with shame. Even preachers try to control you with shame. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to repent of all your sins. And we're going to get to that because repentance is a beautiful thing and it's a gift from God, but it doesn't mean what most people think it means. There's nobody can stop all the sin that they've ever done. Like, even though you've been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're listening to God's word, we've all had wrong thoughts. We've all had wrong beliefs. We've all gotten angry. Am I in the right place here today? We've all hurt somebody because we were insensitive. So the point is that God's not trying to get us to live a perfect life. He lived the sinless life so that we could be forgiven of all of our sin. That doesn't mean that we excuse our behavior, but repentance doesn't mean never making a mistake again. Repentance is, it's the word metanoia. It's a Greek word, metanoia. It means to change the way you think, which then leads to changing the way you behave. It's the changing of your mind that leads to the changing of your behavior. So real repentance starts with changing your thinking. And then that leads to a change in your behavior. As a man thinks within, so is he. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 that the heart of man is full of sin. And it says, number one, and the leading thing he says, I think it's in Mark 7, verse 21. He says, and the first thing he mentions is evil thoughts. Now watch this, in fact, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Then, isn't it interesting? He says, the first thing that proceeds out of the heart of men is evil thoughts. And then he talks about behaviors, adulteries, fornication, murders. What does he say in verse 22? Lying, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy. Now, what if your life pursuit was to try to get rid of all these things? Okay, I got to stop stealing, coveting, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, which is jealousy, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I mean, who hasn't had pride lately in their life? Who hasn't done some foolish things lately? Like, if you spend all your time just trying to eliminate this list, you're going to waste your life. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be angry. You're going to be bitter. You're going to hate God. You're going to hate Christianity. Because if that's what Christianity is like, just trying to erase all these things from my behavior, then it's going to be a miserable life. It's going to be a miserable struggle and striving and a painful life. But if we just deal with the first one, evil thoughts, which the word evil is actually the word contrary to God, contrary to God's thinking. If we would just deal with our way of thinking, it'll then cascade into changing our behavior. It'll change our emotions. It'll change our decisions. So to be oppressed, though, back to the point, to be oppressed means to remove from someone. In Acts 10:38, the devil oppresses people and Jesus heals us from that. It means to remove from someone the power to control their own future or to control their own life, to take away from someone the power. And that's what the word oppress means. So the devil's goal is to remove from you the power to control your own life and control your own future. Let no one take your crown. The crown represents power. It represents your authority. And what is Satan after? He's after your power to control your own future and to control your own life. And how does he do that? He gets you to give up your power by believing that what somebody did to you has power over your life, that how you grew up has power over your life. Now, how you grew up is powerful, and what people did to you is powerful. But what's more powerful is the choice you get to make about it. What's more powerful is the decision you get to make about it. What's more powerful is the mindset that you get to adopt. Instead of adopting what's been done to you, you choose a mindset of victory. Paul said, all these things have been done to me, but we are more than conquerors. This is what he chose. He chose the mindset. He chose the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ, he said, and I'm more than a conqueror because of his love. And he chose to believe that. And listen, let me tell you, this is an attitude of victory. It's the attitude of being a victor. And what does that mean? It means an attitude, simply defined, is a mindset that takes precedence over all other facts. A mindset that takes precedence over all other facts. You've heard me share this illustration before many times. I'll say it again real quick. But a thermostat is like an attitude. It's you set the thermostat at a certain temperature, and it takes precedence over the current temperature. That was a good place to say amen, if it made any sense at all. See, it may be 65 degrees in your house, but you want it to be 68. So what do? You don't fast and pray. You set the thermostat at 68. That's an attitude. You set the thermostat at 68, and guess what happens? It takes precedence over all other facts. Every other fact in your house, every other fact in your apartment, every other fact in your car tells you it's 65. But when you set the thermostat, it takes precedence over all other facts, and everything rises to the temperature you set it at. This is what a mindset is. This is what it means to be more than a conqueror. This is what it means to have an attitude of Jesus Christ being your Savior and Lord, and being Lord of all. And it's a mindset of having the mind of Christ. And a more than conqueror champion mindset is what you have. You just have to activate it. You have to set your thoughts on what God says about you rather than what the situation says, rather than what the temperature reads. Set the thermostat and you will see things rise, and it will take precedence over all other facts. So listen, if you think about it, there's oppressive governments, there's oppressive people, there's oppressive employers, there's even oppressive churches, but we have to see that Satan's only power is to oppress. The only power that he has to oppress us is to have faulty thinking. The only power that he really has is for us to actually give those oppressive people or institutions power over our thoughts. That's the only power Satan can use. So we have to deal with the mistaken beliefs that cause the suffering in our lives. Now, listen to me. If you go back to John chapter 5, and we go back to that scripture we saw last week, and I'll try to like tie this all together. It says in John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, here's Jesus going through Jerusalem, and in verse 2, he comes up to a sheep gate pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porches. And verse 3 says, and in there lay a great multitude of people, sick, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting, hoping. This is how so many people live before Jesus shows up. We're waiting, we're sick, we're blind, we're lame, we're paralyzed, we're stuck. We're waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for somebody to do something for us. And in verse 4, it talks about this man. There was also, for an angel would go down and stir up the waters, and whoever was first person to get in would get healed of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, and there was a man there that was lame for 38 years. 38 years he was in this condition. Verse 39. And when Jesus saw him, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he was already in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now, folks, this is a yes or no question. Do you want to be made well? What's your answer today? It's a yes or no question. This is the problem with so many people, is they want to tell a story to a yes or no question. It's a yes or no question. Do you want to be made well? And what does he do? He defaults to his Adamic behavior because of his Adamic mindset. And say, Adamic, is that a new cuss word, Pastor? Did you just make one up? Adamic is Adam's way of thinking. Adam and Eve, you know? He defaults to this Adamic way of thinking and by saying in verse 7, well, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm coming, another steps in and down before me. And he's telling his story, blaming, excuse making, alibis. This is why I'm in the condition. It's always somebody else's fault. That's the victim mentality. It's always somebody else's fault. Where did he get it from? He got it from Adam. look at where he got it from. Genesis 3:11. So after Adam and Eve sinned, Genesis 3:11, watch this. After Adam and Eve sinned, verse 11, God says, who told you you were naked? But the more important question is, have you eaten from the tree of which I told you not to eat from? What kind of question is that? It's a yes or no question. And how does Adam answer it? Verse 12. It's a yes or no question. And how does he answer it? The woman. You see how he blames. So he blames the woman, but he does not done there. He's not done blaming because sin has created in him a blame-making, excuse-making mindset. Sin created that. And it says, the woman. And before he can get the next words out of his mouth, he's blaming somebody else. The woman whom you gave me. So not only is it her fault, it's your fault too, Lord. You probably should have given me an alien. You probably should have given me a Martian. It's your fault. You should have thought this through. You know how women are, Lord. You know what women can do to you. You know what women feel. You know what women, you know she influenced me. You know she was like, oh, baby, come on now, take this fruit. This fruit is good, dog. Lord, you know it's her fault. You know it's her. No. Oh, Lord, that pornography I got involved in. You know why? You know it's the fault. You know those publishers printed some pretty sexy pictures. You know, Lord. You know they just shouldn't put that in the stores. They shouldn't put that online. They didn't push enter on your keyboard. Another subject for another day, people. Now look. So God's like, okay, excuse maker, okay, blame shifter. Let me see about this. Let me talk to this girl. Verse 13. So God said to the woman, what is this you have done? What is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent. Blaming. Excuse making. That's where this guy got it from in John 5. This is not a indictment against women or men or people because of their race. This is all of humanity. This is a human problem, not a color or a race or an age or a gender problem. Are you hearing this? Let's go back to John. Jump over to John 5 again. Watch this. So Jesus heals him by his mercy and his grace. Hey, I've got no man to put me in the water, verse 7. And then John 5, verse 8 says, Jesus says, okay, you know what? I'm going to heal you anyway. Rise and take up your bed and walk. That shows God's mercy. that shows God's grace, even when we behave like idiots, even when we blame, even when we make excuses, God is still good. Jesus is still the healer. Jesus is still the deliverer. So he's not asking you to be perfect. He just wants you to be aware. Like, he still healed him. It's powerful. And verse 9, it says, and he got up and he was made well and he took up his bed and walked. Now jump over a few verses over to John 5, verse 14. Let me show you something. And in verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now this is the best thing that this guy could have done. He gets healed, and what's the first thing he does is he goes to church. God's been good to you. The first thing you ought to do is get to the house of God. God's been good to you. He healed you. Get up and go to church. Don't get up and go. Don't go up and go to the mall. Don't get up and go shopping. Don't get up and go to the park. Don't go to, get up and go to the grocery store. Don't get up and go to church. The first thing this guy did was he went to the house of God. He knew, man, I need to be where God is. I need to be in the temple. I think we need to get a hold of something here. God's been so good to us even when we didn't deserve it. And so what should that lead us to? It should lead us to the church. It should bring us to God's house. It should bring us into God's temple. It should be where we come now and say, thank you, Lord. We should be like the one of the 10 lepers that were cleansed. One turned back and gave thanks. One went back to his father's house. One went and fell at the feet of Jesus. One said, thank you. Now you got to hear this. I never understood this until this week. So I've been thinking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I couldn't quite figure it out. I've had explanations for this verse. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, which is good. When God heals you, when God blesses you, don't use that blessing to skip church. Well, God blessed me with a boat, so I got to be on the water. You know, I got to be on the water on Sundays. You know, it's my only day to be on the water. Put your dang boat in our lake behind our church then. Put it in there. Throw down the anchor and get your butt in the house of God. God gave me a new car. Great, drive into the church. There's plenty of parking spaces. God gave me a new car, so I need to go cruising. You know, Pastor, Sunday's my only day to cruise. Get to the house of God. Okay, here's the point, though. Jesus looks at him and says, see, I want you to see something here, son. He says, you've been made well. Free gift. Healing's a gift. You've been made well. It's a gift. But now, sin no more, lest something worse happens to you. Now, I used to read this verse and go, wow, that's really hard. Like, which sin? Sin no more? Okay, this guy's screwed. He says sin no more so that nothing worse happens. You know he's going to sin again. Everybody does. You've sinned at least once since you got saved. You've sinned at least once since you've been born again. You've sinned at least once since you were healed. You've sinned at least once since God blessed you. So which sin is he talking about? Well, remember when he said to the woman who was caught in what? She was caught in adultery, and he forgave her and said, I don't condemn you, now go and sin no more. He wasn't talking about go and never make a mistake, never stumble, never ever do anything wrong again. He was saying, go and don't commit adultery anymore. Don't get back into the adultery lifestyle that you were in. He was talking about the sin in the context of what was happening. So in this guy's life, what is the context? The context of his sin, if you go back, what was his real sin? Because Jesus said, now you gotta sin no more, lest nothing worse happens to you. What could be worse than being lame for 38 years? Let me tell you what his sin was. What could be worse than being lame for 38 years? Being able to walk, but still making excuses. Being able to walk, but still blaming others. Being able to walk, but still finding excuses to stay the way you are. Being able to walk, but not going to walk. Being able to walk, but not using your legs. Being able to walk, but not moving forward. Being able to walk, but still being stuck. Don't let anything worse happen to you by keeping the same mindset, by continuing to think the way you used to think. That's the sin. You continue to blame, you continue to make excuses, you continue to limit God by your blaming and excuses and self-pity. He's saying, sin no more in your blaming people. Sin no more in your excuse making. Sin no more in your self-pity. He's not talking about never making a mistake. He's saying, don't do what kept you there for 38 years. What was it? I have nobody. Nobody cares. Nobody loves. Nobody cares about me. I'm stuck in this situation. I'll always be in this situation. I was born this way. I was made this way. I'm screwed this way. I can't understand why I am this way. I'll never get better. Things will never turn brighter. Things will never get better in my life. Stop it. That's the sin that he's saying is going to make things worse in your life. If you keep thinking the same way, now what's worse is you have legs and you still have a victim mentality. You can walk and you still have a victim mentality. That's worse. That's the sin. That's what he's telling him to stop doing. Stop believing you're not more than a conqueror. Stop believing you're a victim. Start seeing yourself as a victor. That's the sin. That's the sin, people. Let me close with these thoughts. If we want to break free from this, we have to stop. We have to refuse to let moments become mindsets. Yeah, you were paralyzed. But there's a lot of people that hasn't stopped. Yeah, no one would help you. But there are a lot of people that nobody ever helped, and they still broke through. Yeah, it's been a long time in that condition, but it doesn't have to last forever. Refuse to let moments become mindsets. Whether that moment is a minute or whether that moment is 38 years, refuse to let moments become mindsets. Refuse to let your circumstances dictate your beliefs. I'm just about done here, but listen to this. Refuse to let your circumstances dictate your beliefs. In fact, one of the people we can learn from is Paul the Apostle when he wrote the book of Philippians. Do you know that he wrote the book of Philippians while he was in jail? While he was in jail, he could have said, oh, poor me, self-pity. I'm in jail again for the gospel. Why would God treat me like this? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why didn't the heavens loose this prison cell? Why am I in prison? And yet, in prison, he has more joy. And he rejoices. He says, count it all joy. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, who hasn't been blessed? He turned this opposition into an opportunity. Who hasn't been blessed by the book of Philippians? Paul wrote it while he was in prison. Paul wrote it even though he was in prison, he was not imprisoned by his prison. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There are going to be a lot of things that happen in your life, but you don't have to be imprisoned by any of them. You could be in a prison, but not be imprisoned. You could be in debt, but not be financially defeated. You could be sick but not stay in that condition. You could have all sorts of manner of chemical imbalances, but you can still learn how to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I wonder who in this room has not been. I wonder who watching hasn't been blessed by the book of Philippians. I wonder who hasn't been blessed by Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I wonder who hasn't been blessed by Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I wonder who here hasn't been blessed by the book of Philippians that Paul wrote while he was in prison. I wonder who hasn't been blessed by Philippians 4:6-7 when he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind by Christ Jesus. I wonder here who hasn't been blessed. Let me tell you something. No matter what you've been through, do not let your circumstances dictate what you believe, and you will change your life and the lives of others. Woo! The book of Philippians is probably one of the most beloved books to all of us. Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you, he will finish it. Philippians chapter 2. My God. He said, have this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. Give thanks and stop grumbling because there are people that are in far worse situations, but you need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to thank God. You need to remember what God has done. Chapter 2, realize what Jesus went through, and realize when you realize how he humbled himself, just humble yourself and God will exalt the humble. Philippians chapter 3, he says, my righteousness is as filthy rags, but I take on his righteousness. And then chapter 4, I can do all things, and I can pray, and I can prosper, and I can succeed no matter what. Rejoice in the Lord. It was all a book about joy. In fact, he's in there, and he's thanking the Philippians, writing the letter. He's in prison. Thanks, guys. Hey, Philippians, thank you. I know I'm in jail here, but thank you for supporting me. Thank you for helping me get the gospel out. In fact, look at his attitude in prison. Chapter 1, verse 12. Watch this. Verse 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, look at what he says. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, all the guards, and all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident because of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. All of this because he chose a more than conqueror's mindset while in prison. While in prison. You can choose this mindset. Paul chose it. And he was in far worse conditions than any of us. And he was a man, not a God. He wasn't an apostle. He was an apostle, but being an apostle didn't make him more than a conqueror. Being in Christ made him more than a conqueror. And his recognition of that and his calling to take that to others, that's what made him an apostle. Because he refused. Your calling will come out of your conquering. When you conquer that mindset, your calling, listen to me, your calling is found in your conquering. When you change your mindset to, I'm a victor, not a victim. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not going to be defeated by this. I might be in prison, but this is going to work to the furtherance of the gospel. This is going to work to my advantage. This is going to work to the advantage of others. This is going to give people boldness because I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to count it all joy. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, look at read that book. That's our assignment this week. Book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. All right.